you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to turn over to Luke 2, and in just a moment we'll have some help from our young people in one of the classes that we have, our older kids in Sunday school. They're going to help us with this passage of Scripture here in just a moment. But as you're turning there, I wanted to share with you an important open letter from husbands to wives that was shared by a pastor and author named Max Lucado out in San Antonio. He shared this, and I thought this would be helpful to those out there that might be thinking along these lines. So this was an open letter from husbands to their wives. It says, "Dear ladies, we know you mean well. We know you think you know best, but enough is enough. We have suffered in silence for too long." And how many wives would say your husband is suffering in silence? Anybody? "Having shared our pain with one another, we husbands hereby step out of the shadows and open our hearts. This year, as you shop for our Christmas gifts, please don't buy us what we need. We know we need to smell better and look nicer, but we do not know what to say when we open these gifts. How can you fake it enthusiasm or look happy holding a nose hair trimmer? Oh. We've lied long enough. For the sake of integrity on Christmas morning, we offer this guidance. As you look for any potential gift, ask yourself these questions. Does it have a trigger, a grip, a ripcord, or a stick shift? Does it consume oil or dog food? Does it have a remote control? If it does, buy it. It doesn't matter that we already have one. This is no time to be practical. In closing, we extend this offer. If you will buy us what we want, we will do the same for you." And he said, "Without revealing any details, we will tell you this. A large vacuum cleaner company has offered us a group discount." And you thought we were being insensitive. And no need to thank us, your husbands. And that closes the letter. I don't think any guy in here would sign on to that letter at all. That's a tough one there. But for most of us, Christmas and gift giving are synonymous. One goes with the other. It's just part of the, I guess, with, you know, no pun intended, part of the Christmas package. This is what happens this time of year. The two cannot be separated in our minds, Christmas and gift giving. And while the gifts we usually think of first that were brought to Jesus, the ones brought later to Jesus by the wise men, contain a whole lot of spiritual significance, and we'll talk about those probably next week. These items, the gold and the frankincense, the myrrh, they were tangible expressions of honor and practical helps for Mary and Joseph, who would need funding for their escape to Egypt. However, going back to the night when Jesus was born, there were some gifts that were offered up that were not quite so material, but they were precious, absolutely precious in the sight of God, and received joyfully in heaven. And this is what we're going to read about tonight when we get to Luke chapter 2. And so I'm going to ask the volunteers from that class that said they would read these verses to come up now. And we're going to read verses 8 through 20 in Luke chapter 2. So guys, come on up here and read your assigned verse, and we'll look at this passage together.
And they were same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sure afraid.
Boy, didn't he do a great job? Yeah.
And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall all people, for unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
Amen. Thank you, Zane. Well, he did great. Let's give Zane a hand.
Hello? Okay. All right. "And this will be a sign to you.
Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay. And suddenly there were an angel multitude and heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us.
And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child.
And they, and all who heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Boy, they did a great job with that reading. And introduced us to what we're going to talk about tonight in this passage. The fact that there was a lot of worship happening that night. The angels filled the night with light and the air with worship. And you wonder, couldn't the angels have done something maybe a little bit more useful? You know, here's Mary and Joseph traveling so many miles. She's about to bear a child. Maybe the angels could have rustled up a bed for Mary, maybe, or something helpful like that. Or maybe Jesus could have used a bassinet instead of the feeding trough. These were angels, though. Remember, they were in heaven. The very presence of Jesus. What they did that night showed that those who know Jesus best love him the dearest and want to lift up to him the worship that he's so worthy of and deserves. And those who know him best still do the same. We find in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, speaking of those surrounding the throne of God there in heaven. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This worship that takes place endlessly there in heaven, day and night. Those who know him best, those who love him most, desire to lift up this offering unto him of worship. But I want to talk tonight just for a few minutes about what is worship. So we think about what happened that night when the sky explodes with light, with sound from these angels that appear there and lift up praise to Almighty God. What were they doing? What is that all about? After all the centuries of tradition and reinventing, and after all the definitions and redefining of what worship is, what is it that we are supposed to do? Well, in the Hebrew and Greek languages, the word that's translated worship meant to prostrate oneself before someone or something. That is to bend down low, to bow. For example, you would do so before an important person. If you appeared before a king or some dignitary, you would want to bow or get low. In ancient days, it often meant to kiss the feet of the person being worshipped. And when the Israelites used the term, gradually the kissing part disappeared because their God was invisible. They didn't have a tangible foot to kiss there. But to help you understand the meaning, the literal meaning of this, kind of picture in your mind what you've seen as far as the Muslim people as they're called to prayer those five times a day. Their demeanor and what they're doing is they bend down low and bow down on those prayer mats. That's kind of the idea of the word for that's translated worship most often in the scriptures. Now, the chief word in the Old Testament for a right relationship with God or being rightly related to God, is the word fear. We talked, or we heard a lot about this at the Wilds this summer from Brother Rand Hummel as he defined what it means to fear God. Does anybody remember what that? I know it's been a few months. Grace, you remember? Oh, that's good. She remembered. It's loving what God loves, hating what God hates, and then what was the last part of it that he said? Remember, he says, and being afraid to. Okay, yeah, that idea of being afraid not to please him with our lives. So fearing God, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and being afraid to displease him. So here, the Old Testament uses that word fear to speak of bowing yourself before deity in a humble awe of God. Now today, that in many cases doesn't happen. God is called things like the man upstairs, or he's treated like any other lover or friend oftentimes, and things are spoken of him that aren't worthy of him. And we seem to have lost the majesty, the grandeur, the holiness, the complete otherness of our God, that he's different from anyone, anything else in this entire universe or anywhere beyond the universe, that he is truly unique. He's holy in God. So when the English translators look for the right word to translate the Bible term of being bowed down low, they came up with the word worship. Because bowing down is what you did before people of worth. And gradually the term worship came to mean not only praise and adoration of one's heart, but all the outward evidences in religious symbols and rituals. A worship service is now what we call it. We no longer speak of a song leader, but of a worship leader. That outward manifestation of what should be happening in our hearts unto the Lord. So what is worship, but also why do we worship? Why did the angels do what they did that night and others? We were created to worship. Whether we realize it or not, it's in our DNA. The question is not, are we going to worship? The question is, who or what are we going to worship? Because we all will worship someone or something. There's no avoiding it as the creatures that God made us to be. I remember very distinctly when I reached the age of actually starting to care deeply about the what clothes and shoes that I had on in public. I know some of you probably think I never reached that. at the time, I loved basketball, and the most popular basketball shoes back then were Nike Airs, of course, and you know, I wanted a pair so badly. And it became all that I could think about, you know, sort of an obsession. In essence, I had directed my heart, my worship, to something that I believed would bring fulfillment or satisfaction, you know, in my life. And as often as I could, I would visit the mall. And some of you don't know, I don't go there very often, but the mall where the temple of my idol was located. It was a sacred shrine known as Foot Locker. And one exciting day, I came upon a pair of Nike Air Flights that were on sale. And yes, they were a strange, odd navy blue color that nobody wanted, but the price was right, and they were on clearance. So I bought the shoes that I thought would cause all of my dreams to come true. And spoiler alert, they didn't. Even though I tried my best to keep the shoes looking brand new, as some of you guys do, and try not to bend the toes when you walk and things like that, they eventually wore out, and they let me down. It did not bring the fulfillment to my life that maybe I was counting on. I know, as silly as an illustration as that is, maybe you were counting on something to carry you in life. You know, how about you? Maybe you were counting on that education to carry you and fulfill you, but it didn't. Or maybe you were counting on that career to carry you and fulfill you, but it hasn't. Maybe you were counting on that marriage to carry you and bring, you know, that satisfaction to life that you're craving, but it couldn't. Maybe some of you were counting on that retirement to, you know, finally reach retirement, that's going to fulfill you, but it didn't. Worship might not be the word you've used to describe your passion, yet the term fits. Anytime we trust an object or an activity to give us life and meaning. We worship it. And we set ourselves up for disappointment with these substitutes for God. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, remember what he said? He immediately responded without hesitation. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Loving the Lord with everything we have. When you truly love someone, you seek to praise and honor them and to express their worth to others. And that's what Jesus was telling us would happen there. When we worship, we truly have that heart of worship for God. Well, when is it that we worship? When do we worship? It really can be any time now, here in the New Testament age. It can be planned or it can be spontaneous. One pastor said, worship happens anytime you turn your heart toward heaven and say, "You are worthy." When you clear your calendar for prayer. When you turn your car radio off and you talk with the Lord. Or you use your morning time to memorize Bible verses. Or your lunch break to meditate on Scripture. This is worship. A family gathered around the dinner table reading the Scriptures together. That's worship. Putting God first. Well, if we're not limited by when, what about where? Does the location matter? Well, Jesus tells us in the New Testament that it can be any place now. It's not reserved or limited to the temple in Jerusalem, that we're no longer confined to that. Worship happens in neighborhoods, in living rooms, in open pastures, like it did on the night we just read about. And yes, worship happens sometimes in churches even. Whenever the people of God make a public declaration of God's goodness, worship is happening. And that's where we can worship. Well, how do we do it? We do what the angels did. We make a big deal about the king. That's what we're going to do. And we're given a couple of different instructions in Scripture to guide our way as we think about how do we worship the way God wants. The Lord Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he tells us something very interesting in a couple verses there, verses 23 and 24. Here it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is," Jesus speaking to the lady there, "when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So God's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So those two things in mind. Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. She didn't initially understand the meaning of what he told her when she heard the word water there, as he's speaking to her of living water, she thought water, you know, the kind that you get out of the well in the ground. When she heard worship, she thought the same way. Physical, outward, the location mattered. And Jesus said, "You've got it all wrong. The kind of worship God is after is of the spirit. It's an interior, personal connection with God. It's loving God with all of our heart, but also in truth. As we manifest these outward demonstrations of what should be coming from a heart full of love, there's no fakery involved in this. It's in spirit and in truth. The proof of love is not how loud you sing, but in how well you obey." That's the idea there of in spirit and in truth. Yes, sing your heart out to Jesus, but above all, obey. That's how we most truly spotlight his worth. That's how people see and understand our God's true value. What did Jesus say? He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, if you love me, say and sing it with fervor. Or, you know, make a big show of an outward display talking about how much you love me. He says, keep my commandments. And that is to worship in truth. Our whole lives demonstrating his worth and exhibiting a godly lifestyle, honoring him by imitating him and putting his glory on display for others. Worship flowing from love begins on the inside, and then it becomes visible in obedience, living out the truth. So there's that passage, but there's another one here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It tells us that our worship ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving. Notice what he says here. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." So it's going to cost us something. It's sacrificial. Our time, our energy, our efforts to lift up our very best to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. It's like filling up a cup till it overflows and spills over. What is happening in our heart will soon spill over into our words. We'll talk about the Lord. You see, God wants to hear our affection. Do you love God? Do you tell Him? Do you say it out loud and in public, unashamed? The great preacher John Wesley said it this way. He said, "Sing with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength." And I like this. He said, "Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan." He says, don't be ashamed. Lift up your voice. You've got something to sing about. One pastor said it this way. He said, "The presence of Christ deserves an abundant chorus. Every generation has its share of Jesus yes, church no Christians." You know, those who say, "Well, I don't have to be in church to worship God. I'll just worship out in nature or somewhere else in a fishing boat. I don't have to go to church to do that." And there's a variety of reasons they turn away from church attendance. But they do so at a great loss. You know, something happens in corporate worship when we get together and lift up our voices as one that can't happen in private worship when you're all alone. When you see my face in the sanctuary and I hear your voice in the chorus, we are mutually edified and built up in our faith. We're spurred on to worship God and to love Him with all our hearts and live for Him. Now, granted, congregational worship is imperfect at best. We often sing off-key. Our attention kind of tends to wander sometimes. The preacher stumbles over his words. And so we still should worship. Because the Bible tells us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That is a word that's often used of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in us to come alongside and help us and be our helper to do what we need to do what's right. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's amazing to witness the power of worship to bring people together and cause them to lay aside selfishness and pride that leads to conflict. Sincere worship unites our hearts in a common pursuit of what God wants. It's interesting, there was a story about Christmas Eve, 1915, in northern France. And if you know history a little bit, you know that World War I was raging during that time. The bombs were shaking the soil of Europe, and frigid temperatures kind of shook the bones of the fighters. The Germans were entrenched on one side, and soldiers from the United Kingdom were on the other, with no man's land there in the middle. And, you know, most of the soldiers fighting one another were barely out of their teenage years. They were young and homesick, longing to be with loved ones. The guns had blazed in relentless fury for months and months, and Christmas seemed far away from this blood-soaked land. But here they were on Christmas Eve. And at one point, from the German side of the field came a chorus of voices singing a Welsh holiday hymn in German. And soldiers on both sides, they heard the singing, and they laid down their weapons. And for a moment, there was no war. There were no enemies. There was just this song, this singing of praise to God. What happened next could only be described as a miracle. The night was spent in singing Christmas carols. And around dawn, the feelings of goodwill emboldened the soldiers. Here they are, Christmas morning, 1915. It emboldened the soldiers to step up out of their trenches, to come out into no man's land and to greet one another. They shook hands, and then they exchanged gifts of food that was unique to their country. And then, of all things, a game broke out. A form of soccer. It was sort of disjointed and unorganized, with maybe as many as 50 players on each side. But for half an hour or so, the battlefield became a soccer field, and the enemies enjoyed time together. And it all started with worship. Worship. You know, the night that Jesus was born, the angels worshiped. We know that Mary worshiped. And the shepherds worshipped. It was going on all around. And you wonder, as you think about giving gifts at Christmas, if you wanted to give God a gift, what would be on his list of things that he desires? Here's a God who needs nothing from us, needs nothing from anyone. What could you give God? What's he looking for? He's looking for our worship. It's what he created us to give. Why does God want us to brag on him, though? What is he after? He wants us to recognize and acknowledge the truth of who he is. When we give him the glory that's due to his name, we line ourselves up with reality. And when we fail to recognize his glory, his majesty, his splendor, especially when we try to take some of his glory to ourselves, we break with reality. Because it's not true. And any break with reality is destructive. But to break with the ultimate reality, our God in his full majesty, is the ultimate destruction when we don't acknowledge who he is. He loves us too much to allow us to self-destruct with a too low view of him or a too high view of ourselves. So he wants us to get real and ascribe the worth to him that he's so deserving of. And let's do it as a mighty choir, uniting in our common cause of offering to God the gift of worship. Singing praises, lifting these truths from our hearts unto him. Could there be anything better to do and to thank the Lord for what he's done for us? Do you know he is Emmanuel? Not just God made us. Not just God thinks of us. And not just God is above us. But Emmanuel means God with us. He came. And this celebrating that we do this time of year, it's not Santa-mas or shopping-mas. It's Christmas. It's all about him. So let's take time to worship him and bring that gift, the offer of the Lord that he truly is desiring. I wonder if we could bow our heads just for a moment and think about these things as nobody's looking around or talking to one another. Let's just think quietly about what we've seen here in the scriptures tonight as we saw the angels lifting up their praise to God and worship in the sky, the shepherds coming to worship the little baby there in the manger, Mary pondering these things and worshiping the Lord in her heart. I wonder, have you ever bowed your knee to our Creator and our King? You know, he's extending to you a full pardon for your sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when you accept God's free gift of forgiveness, there's no marks left on your record. He completely wipes it clean, and his offer has no fine print. It's a simple free gift if you receive Jesus by faith. Have you ever called on him? You could do that right now, right where you're seated, in your heart. Would you ask Jesus to save you if you've never done that? If you still have doubts about whether you'd be in heaven with God, would you take God at his word and trust in what Jesus did for you, how he died for your sins, and then he was buried and came back alive and rose again the third day and wants to be your Savior? Would you trust in him? Maybe you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior. You've asked him to save you. But I wonder tonight, who are you worshiping on a day-to-day basis? Who has first dibs on your time? Who has first dibs on your attention when your eyes open up in the morning? What are you drawn to right away? Who has first dibs on your money? Or on your first, on the beginning of the day, those first hours of your day or minutes? Who has first dibs at the beginning of your week? Do you set aside a time, a day to devote to him and focus on him? Is your love for God, is your worship shown in your words and in your decisions and how you spend your time, your money, your efforts, your energy? Would it be obvious who you're worshiping that it is the Lord?